for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, December the 29th, 2007. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening teaching on the Wilderness Land.
Well, praise the Lord. Once again, it's our privilege to bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And indeed, it is still our pleasure to be here, be your guest. This wonderful place. And it is a wonderful place. I've been coming here for 20 years. And there's no place I go anywhere as I travel around the world. That's just like this place. One of the things I like about it, I like the praise service. Boy, I'm telling you, they got the right kind of music.
Amen.
Did you know church music is under attack? Amen. You know the old melodies, the old hymns are disappearing.
Yeah.
They got a new beat music out there today in the churches. The old hymns are fast dying out. We got to be careful. The devil attacks from every direction.
Yeah.
Well, I like this Southern style gospel music. You just can't be. I believe that's what they're going to be singing in heaven, you know? Really believe that. Might die out here, but it ain't going to die out up there. Glory to God. What would you do if you had a gold mine? You'd mine it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't be any good if you had a gold mine sitting in your backyard and you didn't go dig for the gold. You went there and dug, and your first nugget you'd find, it'd make you want to find one bigger. You'd dig harder. And every time you find one, you'd just keep going, keep going, keep going. You'd be so immured in finding those gold nuggets, you'd forget about lunch, wouldn't you? Going out there for that gold. There's a gold mine right there. And the only way you're going to find the nuggets, you got to mine it. You got to mine. You get so immured in finding the nuggets in this thing that you forget about the lunch. And you just go and go and go and go. You know, that's something I learned long ago. When the Lord put me on this road was, He told me, study my word. And for the first 9 months, from off that hospital bed till the day He told me to go, never took my nose out of this book. That's the first thing I do every morning when I get up, before I eat my breakfast, when I sit down, I read this book. It's like looking for gold because I find those nuggets all along the way. Did you know for 2,500 years of our existence, we had no written word for God from God here on this earth? 2,500 years. There wasn't a word from God written down. So He got Moses. And through Moses, we have this Bible today. He started it by writing the first 5 books. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, it said, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how can you believe my words?" You don't believe Moses. You don't believe what he wrote. You can't believe what Jesus said. Tonight I want to talk about our hope. We do have a hope. Last night I talked about a great and terrible time that's going to come. It's called the age of the Antichrist, when all the terror of the world began to break out and the mystery of iniquity comes to the surface, where those insidious and evil forces behind the scene has continued to create evil until it explodes all around us, till there's no haven, no place on earth to hide. It's going to reach into the homes, and it already has. We see homes destroyed every day. Every day. We have to fight this evil. And we have the forces of evil using all the power of persuasion and all the power of advertising, all that to capture the minds and emotions of the people today. And all of this is coming. And we have to deal with it. We're going to have to deal with it every day. Every day. We want to talk just a little bit before we get into our lesson tonight about the wilderness land. We want to talk a little bit about Hebrew heritage. What does that have to do with our hope? Our hope. Well, in the first place, the Bible contains some 31,000 verses of Scripture. Over 8,000 of those verses are prophetic. Now, if we want to understand prophecy, we've got to know a little bit about our Hebrew heritage. We've got to know exactly who the prophets are talking about when they use the word Israelite or Israel. Who are they really talking about? And this is some of the gems that we can find as we mine this gold mine here. These answers. The answers that we really need. What does that word Hebrew really mean? In the Bible dictionary, it is given the meaning of outlander and immigrant. Immigrant and outlander. That's what Abraham was. He was an immigrant. And he left his own land. He became an outlander. He went to a new land to obey God. So the dictionary calls him an immigrant or an outlander. Later they added the third name, the third meaning to his name, descendant of Abraham. So that's all the word Hebrew means. It means descendant of Abraham. A descendant of Abraham. Now, we know that from the origin of the Hebrews, which started with Abraham, came his son Isaac. And from his son came Jacob. And from Jacob came 12 sons. And we look at the progression of God's promise to Abraham. The first covenant He made with Abraham was conditional. It depended on the obedience of Abraham. And He told him that He would bless his seed and his seeds. When we look at the great blessings, we break it down through all the references that's referred to in the book of Genesis, we discover literally that there is a blessing concerning a seed, singular. And there is a blessing containing seeds, plural. So in reality, God made two promises to Abraham. That through the seed, singular, all the world would be blessed. And through the seed, plural, would come the greatest nations the world has ever known. Now, this fact has been overlooked so many times by extremely highly educated people. It puzzled me when a little country boy could read this and catch it and they missed it. How did they do it? Simply because you have to mine this book to get it. It's a gold mine. And you have to dig and dig and dig to get what it says. And when you have a heart that's right to receive it, then the Holy Spirit's going to pull the blinder off the top of it and you say, my goodness, why didn't I see that before? Your heart wasn't right. You wasn't ready. When you're ready, He's going to reveal it to you. The greatest teacher of all. You can sit under all kind of preaching, all kind of teaching, but you can never learn as much as you just sit under the Holy Spirit and let Him show you the words that you've read over and over and over. So we look that God literally made two separate promises to Abraham that through his seed the world would be blessed. Now what is that singular? Jesus Christ. The church was coming from Jesus Christ. And that was the whole world would be blessed by. But the greatest nations wasn't coming from that seed. It was coming from the seeds, plural. All right, let's go back and look just a moment at the origin of the Hebrews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It came down the line. When it got to Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons. 12 of them. God changed Jacob's name to what?
Israel.
So the 12 sons became Israelites, which means descendant of Jacob. Israelite. The 12 sons. Now this was going to bring the greatest nation on earth. God took Abraham out and said, look at the stars. Can you count them? If you could count the stars, perhaps you might count what this seed is going to produce. But then he reduced the 12 sons to just two. Two of the sons was picked out, all of those 12. And through those two sons would come the fulfillment of his promise. Through those two sons. Judah and Joseph. Through Judah and Joseph would come the great blessing. Through Judah would come the one seed that would bless the whole world, Jesus Christ or the church. They would come through Judah. But the plural seed would come through Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph had married an Egyptian, a lady from Egypt. So Israel himself adopted those two sons. They would now carry his name. Ephraim and Manasseh would become Israel. They would become Israel. Now, when you look at this prophet's talking about Israel, they ain't talking about Judah. They're talking about Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh. That's where the blessings is going to come. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4, it says, who are the Israelites to whom pertaining the adoption, listen carefully, the glory, the covenant, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise. The promise of the plural seed. Through the Israelites, not through Judah. Judah had 5 sons. Onan, and Shelah was his 3 legitimate sons. Then his wife died. And he had an illegitimate out-of-wedlock relationship with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and she bore him 20 sons, Perez, Zerah. There's a little book right over there on that table said, The Trail of the Scarlet Thread. They're talking about that birth, that illegitimate birth, because it is through Perez and Zerah that the world is going to be blessed through 2 illegitimate children. They're going to carry the bloodline. The kings of the world are going to come out of those 2 kids right there. And that's why he had twins. It seems like a sordid story that's told in the 38th chapter of Genesis about Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar. How when it came time for the birthing of these twins, you know the first one is always the oldest. The oldest, therefore, has the right of birthright. But when the first one, when came time to be delivered, Zerah stuck his hand out, and the midwife put a scarlet thread around his wrist. But before he could be delivered, he pulled his hand back, and then Perez came out, who actually should have been the second, but he was declared to be the first. Therefore, he received the birthright. And through him came David and all the kingly line through him. But Zerah, who had the same blood with a twin, come from the same man, carried the kingly blood also. But his group broke off from that bunch. And according to what we can find today, many of the kings of the world, of Europe, came out of Zerah using the same bloodline that was flowing through the kings of Israel. See, this is one way that God kept His promise to David that from the sun up till the sundown, from the first sunlight to the last, one of those bloodlines would be sitting on the throne. See, Zedekiah was the last king of David that was killed, and there was no other sons left. And the people said, well, David's throne ended with Zedekiah's death. Not so, not so, because of this illegitimate birth of these two children. How important that story is. A gold mine. All you got to do is mine this book to get those gems. Wonderful, wonderful gems. Who are the Israelites? Who they are? Glory to God. Let me tell you who they are. The Israelites now have been appointed a task. And that task is to carry the word to the world. Not Judah. Judah is going to, through his line, the world's going to be saved. But in order to be saved, they have to have the word. And through the plural seed, the world is going to be, the word is going to be distributed around the world. Let's look at that. Now, why was God doing this way back there? God was establishing His highway. He was building a highway to a wilderness land that was not going to come into play for, 4,000 years later. And He was building it because He had already set the boundaries for it the day He created the world. Now, He said so in His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9, let's read that. Deuteronomy. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam 6,000 years ago, listen to this, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob is His inheritance. Every nation was created to house Israel. Israel. He set the boundary according to the number of the Israelites that would be in that nation. 6,000 years ago. And all of this highway would explode on the scene in the last day. In the last day. This wilderness land He was building. He was preparing for an event that was going to take place 6,000 years from the Garden of Eden. 6,000 years away. God made preparation for it in the very beginning. There's not a question in the universe that don't have the answer in here. You just got to find it. You just got to find it. You got to mine the book. Because it's a gold mine of proportion far beyond the wildest stretch of any human imagination. It's here. It's here in this book. Oh, I know this old doctrine has been around, especially in England, for years and years. People has ignored it. People has ignored it. But let me tell you, it's true. And we've got hundreds upon hundreds of scriptures to prove that it's true. It's true. Absolutely, it's true. Tell you right now, we know that this highway. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 17 and 19 first. Now, and also in the book of Isaiah, where two prophets, Prophet Nathan and Prophet Isaiah, both let David know when David was king in the Promised Land, at that time, in history, Israel was the most powerful nation on earth. Israel was, at that time. All the neighbors, nations around Israel, lived under the shadow of Israel's sword. And Nathan comes and says, you know, God's going to move you. He's going to put you in a new Promised Land. He's got a land where you'll be planted. And you won't ever have to move again. What? He thought he was planted already. He thought he was secure where he was. But right in the middle of his kingdom, these two prophets said, you're going to be moved. He was talking about the plural seed. It was going to be moved. It was going to be moved to another land at another time, far away. We read that. Let's see if we can't find exactly where I have that marked here. What did I tell you? Well, oh, it's First Chronicles, First Chronicles 17 verse 19, and Isaiah chapter 55 verse 5. It says, "Behold," where did I have that? I knew I had it marked here in this paper. He said, "Behold," I was looking at the wrong. I said, "Yeah, Isaiah verse." That's one of them. Isaiah. Isaiah 15 verse 55. Chapter 15. I got a chapter 15 in here. I just got to get to it. Chapter 15. There we go. Verse 55. Now, he was told by Isaiah. That's chapter 16. That's the wrong chapter. 15. No. What did I say? Oh, verse 5. I said 55. It's Isaiah 15 and 55 is where I got. And then I got the page 4 highway. Well, that's the difference. First Chronicles 17, 19. I get it now. First Chronicles. I got so much scripture. It's so hard for me to keep up with all of it. I have to write it down. Instead, every time I come across one of these gems, I write it down real quick. And so I can just go back to my notes and always find it. And if you just study this Bible, you'll find it every day. You'll find a new gem. 17. Here we go. Verse 19. All right, this was from Nathan. Nathan comes and says, O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to the... Oh, that's the highway of heaven. Excuse me. 2 Samuel. Highway by God. 17:19. That's right. 17:19 is the verse. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thy own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all the... That's not it.
Verse 9.
Which one?
Verse 9.
Oh, 9. That's where... Okay. Thank you. Instead of 19, it is verse 9. Excuse me. All right. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of weakness waste them any more, as at the time of the beginning. Now, this was just one place. Over in Isaiah, told them the same thing. Twice he told them this. Now, why would he tell them this? Since at that time, David was in the promised land. They controlled the promised land. That was the largest kingdom they'd ever had. They were there in this nation, and they were the ruler of the roost at that particular time. Yet the prophets come and says, God's going to move you. He's going to plant you. Well, they thought they were planted already. But God had prepared for them another nation. Now, what was the task he gave them? In Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6, it says, He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel, not Judah, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Isaiah 27, 6. And again, he said that in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, in the New Testament, here he's telling who the modern Israelite is that's going to bring this good news and fill the world with fruit. He told it in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, and then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. And then in Romans chapter 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now more clearly, Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 gives us a better picture of who the modern Israelite really is. Galatians 3:29 identifies for everybody to see. Let me read it. And if you be of Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When the prophet's talking about the modern Israelite, they're talking about you. Who belong to Christ. You are, by inheritance, the seed of Abraham. Don't matter who you are, where you came from, what you were. Although the seed was talking about a race, it is a race of people, born again believers. No matter what color they came from, once they crossed the veil of blood, they're Israelites. From that moment on, they're Israelites. And they have been charged with the responsibility of carrying the good news to the world. Now let's just stop and say for a minute, of all the 6.5 billion human beings on earth today, did you know that the United States of America and Great Britain have printed a Bible in every language on earth and has distributed those Bibles to every nation on earth? No other country has ever done that. Although some of the other offshoot of the Israelite nations have printed. Belgium has printed a lot of Bibles. A few other nations have. But nobody has come anywhere close to distributing the word around the world like the United States and Great Britain. No other people on earth. Now we say all of this to prepare for the lesson that we're going to go in tonight. Because you had to know who the Israelites are. You had to know who God's people really are when He talks about them in Scripture. This is the only way you can understand prophecy. You have to know who, when He talks about Israel, He's not talking about those Jews alone that's over in that country that calls himself Israel today. They are Israelites because they're part of the tribe. But they're only a part. In reality, they are, not Israelites, but they are Judahites. They're Jews. They have the tribe of Judah. And it was of that tribe the scepter was come, or the rulers, or the king, or Jesus Christ. Salvation by His death and resurrection. And the washing and regeneration of sinners through His blood. They are of that tribe. But they have, until this day, rejected Him. But not Ephraim and Manasseh. They have accepted Him and carried Him to the world. Now they can't save you. Jesus can. And He's doing it. And He's doing it. So, we have to know that these promises made to Abraham about the sands of the sea, the stars of heaven, and the great nation. Ephraim was the youngest of the two sons. Manasseh was the oldest. Manasseh should have inherited the birthright. But Jacob swapped his hands and therefore gave the birthright to Ephraim. And then the promise, Ephraim was to become a company of nations. Only people on earth that's ever come a company of nations has been Great Britain. Great Britain. At one time, in 1800, there wasn't a place on the earth that Great Britain didn't have a flag in 1800. The sun never set on the British Empire. It was the greatest empire worldwide that history has ever known, far exceeding the great Roman Empire. Nothing came close to Great Britain. Nothing. It covered the entire world. Its company of nations was just like the promise said it would be. Exactly like the promise said it would be. Now, what was Manasseh to be? Manasseh was to produce the single most powerful nation the world ever known. Where is it today? Where you sit. Manasseh. There you go. Isaiah 18. Manasseh was to produce the most powerful nation the world has ever known. He was to produce it. Now, I needed this background to get in to what we're going to study about, the wilderness land. See, God made preparation for everything that was coming down the pike. He made that preparation over 6,000 years ago. We're only 6,000 years old, so how can you do it over 6,000? Because He knew it all before it came into being. He said He knew it all. It's hard for people to comprehend this. Hard for people to understand. You say, well, He gave us a free will. Sure He did. But you see, here's time. It starts right here. And it goes around and it comes back right where it started. That's time. It begins here and it ends here. Well, God's nowhere in there. He's over here. He's looking at the beginning and the end at the same time. And He saw everything that occurred in that entire circle. He even knew you before you were conceived. He knew you before you were conceived. He who He foreknew, He predestined. Oh, but today you're coming at predestination. It's not predestination. You've got to understand what He said. He's protecting you to reach the end of that path He set for you, if you will follow it. If you will follow it. All right. Now, all of this He knew. So let's look a little bit at this wilderness land we're talking about. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them before. Well, there's another verse in the New Testament that's directed to these same people. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. People say, oh, that's His promise that He's going to take us out of here with a rapture before it occurs. He didn't say that at all. He just said He'd keep you from the hour of temptation which is going to come upon the world. Try the whole world. The whole world's going to be tried. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. He knew that Jesus was coming, and He was making preparation to take care of Him. But God had long before made preparation to preserve that seed, that single seed that He promised to Abraham. Who is this woman that Revelation was talking about? Who is she? If you read the entire 12th chapter, it becomes quite obvious who she is. That what He's talking about here is Israel, His people, His people. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Revelation 12:14. 3.5 years that she's going to be hid in the wilderness land. 3.5 years from the greatest tribulation the world has ever known is going to proceed in that 3.5 years. The question begs, where is this wilderness land that God has prepared to receive His people, His real people, the real Israelites? Now, you know who the Israelites are. His Word plainly told you in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, who they are. He said, if you be of the Jesus, then you are the seed of Abraham, therefore you're Israelites. Now, it is this seed He's going to protect for 3.5 years. But everybody we discover as we read this who professes to be Christian is not counted in this. There are those Christians who will sleep into this terrible time and wake up after they get in it, and to redeem their soul, they'll forfeit their life. That's where the martyrs are going to come in again. So this wilderness land is prepared for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, who can know and recognize where they stand on the roadmap of time, and have the wisdom, as Daniel said, to be able to discern the voice of God that speaks to your spirit, for He will do nothing without first warning His prophets.
Amen.
You're going to hear that voice of warning. When you hear it, take heed. Jesus told the people, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath.
Wow.
He was literally speaking to the Jews then. See, He said, salvation is of the Jews. Paul said, to the Jew first, then to the Romans, to the Greek, and then to everybody. But that means the salvation is coming through the Jewish, through the Judah line. Through the Judah line. And He spoke to the Jews and He said, pray when this comes that your flight not be on the Sabbath day. Why did He say that to the Jews? Because the Jewish law says it was illegal for a Jew to travel more than 12 miles on the Sabbath day. So he's going to have to go further than 12 miles when that morning comes, and it's going to come. Suddenly said, if you're on the housetop working, it comes, don't you go back and get your stuff. Run! If you feel in the field, don't look back, keep going. Keep going, because it's coming that sudden. It's coming that sudden, he said. You got to have eyes to see. You got to have ears to hear. You got to listen to the Spirit. And you've got to be prepared for what's going to come down the pipe. He's given us plenty of warning. You see, these truths are now being revealed for the first time, just like the 12th chapter of Daniel said. Close up the words, Daniel. Seal it till the time of the end, and then the wise will understand. Who are the wise? Those who are in tune with God and have the ability to discern His voice that speaks to their spirit, or hear His warning. His warning is coming through His Word first, and then through His prophets.
Amen.
And you have hope, as long as you hear the voice of warning. But when that voice falls silent, you have passed the point of no return. Be ready. Be ready for what's coming down. To the woman were given the wings of a two great eagle. There's a clue. That gives us a clue where that wilderness land might be. This eagle is going to play a tremendous role all the way through the rest of this. You're going to see him over and over and over. God just can't talk any plainer than He's really talking in His Word if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. If you just have eyes to see and ears to hear. The great eagle. This is giving our first clue. This is our first clue. We're trying to find that wilderness land now. And where are we going to go to it? We're told the Antichrist is going to rule the whole world. But we have some information here that part of the world, a little part called the wilderness land, is going to escape His hand.
Hallelujah.
It's not going to be under His rule. If we got eyes to see and ears to hear, if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to head in the right direction. Oh, yeah. Now, the first thing about that clue, the two wings of a great eagle. Notice the word great. Great. This eagle is going to rescue Israel. It's a great eagle. It's a strong eagle. That tells us that word great implies strength. Tremendous strength. Power. Might. And protection. You know, I wrote that book called The Way of the Eagle. I did a tremendous amount of research about the life of the eagle. And I found out how protective those birds really are of their young. And anything under their wing, you'll never take it without killing that eagle first. You're going to have to kill him first. Or he'll die protecting his young or whatever he's got in his nest. You don't take it away from an eagle. And he fears not even a gun. Not even a shotgun. Not even the shot of a gun scares the eagle. You got to hit him to scare him. You got to kill him. Or he's not moving. But when you study the life of an eagle, you'll learn it. Whole lot of the types and shadows the Bible is using when it talks about the eagle. Because he is, alone of all birds, the most majestic one of all of creation, the great eagle. Now we look. This place would have to be a nation, or would have to be a people, almost as strong and almost as powerful as the Antichrist himself, who's ruling the rest of the entire world. They'll have to be pretty well isolated from him in order to offer protection for 3.5 years of the worst time this world has ever seen or will ever see. Jesus said nothing like this has ever happened before and will never happen again. And had I not shortened that days, no flesh would be left alive on earth. But for the sake of the elect, you, he shortened the days. That means he didn't shorten the 3.5 years. What he did, what that means when you study it in its Greek, it limits the time to 3.5 years. Had he not limited it to that, it would have went to all flesh was destroyed. But he limited it to 3.5 years. All right. Now we're going to see the Antichrist form his government. We're going to see that eagle again. Actually, we're going to see this government come together that the Antichrist is going to rule. Now, he won't form this government. See, this is where a lot of people have missed the boat. We know this from Daniel chapter 8, verse 21. He says, when the kings have come to the full, then a leader will rise up and take charge. In other words, the government's already going to be in place. He don't have to form it. Now, the book of Daniel tells us who will form that government. Who will be the major builders behind the last civil government of time. Let's read that. Now, we begin reading that. Let's go to the book of Daniel, and we're going to read chapter 7 in the book of Daniel. Now, let's start at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of the Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now that word sea implies humanity. So the great sea means the people of the world. And four great beasts came up from the sea. Four great, powerful nations were formed that came up out of the sea. These four great nations came from the sea. They were different one from another. We've got four great nations. When we read all of this, we're going to see hidden amongst them is the filth nation. There's a fire, a filth nation. But at that time, it was only four nations when Daniel was writing this. But in our day, it was going to be five nations. Now let's look at verse 4. And the first was like a lion. Now, this is the emblem of that nation. This is four nations that's going to coexist at the same time, and through their influence with the rest of the world, through their power and their might, They're going to literally create the Antichrist government, not knowing what they're doing. At the time they're doing it, they don't know they're creating the Antichrist government, but they are. These nations. Let's look at the. It says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. There's that eagle. Here's a lion with eagle's wings on his back. Now watch this. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked and was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to him. The first government was actually separated into two. The lion lost his eagle's wings. And the eagle's wing got the form of a man and stood upon his feet with a man's heart. Did you know who that is? Only one nation on earth has two worldwide national recognized emblems. The eagle and Uncle Sam, who looks like a man. Just as this Bible said, thousands of years ago, that we would have an Uncle Sam. A man formed by wings from off the back of the lion, the emblem of Great Britain. That's where America came from. Great Britain is the lion. So we see Great Britain and the lion and the eagle separated. We see here a picture of Great Britain and America. Now, they're going to converse one with another and with these other nations and ultimately come up with a last civil government. Now, they have already done that. The government has already been formed. Let's look at the other beast. And behold, another beast, second, like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Russia. The great bear, the three ribs, indicates the three major forms of government under which it was ruled. Alright, let's look again. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Germany. Germany. The emblem of Germany. Now we see here Great Britain, the United States, Russia, and Germany, the major financial powers behind the formation of the United Nations. They have already formed it. Okay. Now read the rest of this chapter. Well, the next verse said, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Three nation he plucked by force. He kept them in his government. Well, who were they? Who were they? You see, this fourth government was allowed to grow. Verse 12 says, and concerning the rest of the beast, the one that formed it, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. He allowed them to continue as individual nations for a time, until he had zapped, absorbed all the strength that was necessary, then to claim world dominion. And at that point, the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel says, a man of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences stand up and took power. He took power of the government that these other nations had already formed. And the 11th chapter of Daniel said he took that power by flattery, not by force, by flattery. He came to power seductively by flattery. How all politicians get into office. Now, who were the three that he plucked up? That means one escaped. Let's see if we can find out who escaped. Well, we see actually the first three were really four. But at that time, there were only three. Great Britain, Russia, and Germany. But in our day, America is as separate from Great Britain. We know the others are. Okay. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of the bear, and his mouth as the mouth of the lion. And the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. Revelation 13:2. Who's missing? The eagle. The eagle. The three he plucked up, Great Britain, Germany, and Russia. He didn't get the United States. He didn't get the great eagle. It wasn't there. When the beast came together, the beast talking about the Antichrist himself. When he come, he had Great Britain, he had Russia, he had Germany. You see, that was the three that he plucked up. He took. This verse, which is in Revelation 13:2, identifies the Antichrist government being formed from the nations of the world. Notice the lion, the bear, the leopard are there. But the eagle's wings that stand upon his feet like a man is not there. This is just one of the places in the Bible that support this conclusion. The United States will not be under total control of the Antichrist. This is not the only scripture that supports this conclusion. Look closely at the little 18th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And there you'll find the wilderness land. In the 18th chapter of Isaiah. That's it. The United States of America. Read it. Read that little chapter. And you're going to see America described right there in the 18th chapter. That is the location that starts out, "Woe to the land shattered with the wings." Here comes the wings again. The great eagles, his wings is spread out over this nation right here. God has given us all that we need to know. We do have hope. We do have hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ. If we just have ears to hear, if we just have eyes to see, if we just in tune with what He said and what He's doing, we can ride the wings of the great eagle. I beg your pardon? No doubt it will be in bed. No doubt. It's not total control, but yet it's going to be in such a position that it, George Washington said in his vision there will be a fight here. But he also said they will lose because they're fighting on this soil. You see? So the invasion no doubt will come. But nonetheless, God is able to protect His people. If He has to make us invisible, He can. He can. He can do anything. But He won't do anything against our will. As individuals, we have to be ready. We have to accept from Him what He has offered us. Woe to the land, shattering with the wind, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia that sendeth ambassadors by the sea in bulrushes. In the beginning of this nation, every ambassador that set the foot on our soil came by sea, and every ambassador we sent went by sea. The only way to go. And this is part of the great barricade that's separating us from the Antichrist government is that great ocean on both sides of us. That great, of course, he could come over the North Pole, but we got an iceberg there so strong that it's like a steel wall. They'll never make it over that by foot. And a terrible time trying to fly over there because that's where all our missiles are pointing. Right in that direction, you see. Yes, they're going to be in fight on this soil. There's no question about it. And many people are going to die because there's not everybody over here Christian. He said, before this thing's over with, the whole world would be dead if he hadn't limited it to 3.5 years. So we know how fierce it would be. We would all be dead if he hadn't limited it to 3.5 years. But he's going to protect us in that great battle. We just have to believe his word. Oh, yes. When will all this happen? When? He said for 3.5 years. We know that's going to be the last 3.5 years people of this nation is going to recognize who they are. But they won't recognize it till then. This doctrine has been preached for over 150 years, what we're preaching right here. It started in England. They knew who they were. They had all the evidence. They had all the physical evidence of who they were and where they came from. But people, just recently I saw one of a big church out on the West Coast issued a newspaper talking about those crazy people who talk about this doctrine. And they deny that there was any such division in the nation. But how many scriptures prove they broke into two nations? Two different nations. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. I want to tell you something. We could build a wall around the United States 100 miles high and couldn't stop them because God called them. They're flowing to this nation from every direction, just like Michael said they would. Micah chapter 4. In the last days, it's going to be established the mountain of the house of the Lord. That's strength. The strength of the house of the Lord shall be established at the top of the mountains. That means the strongest place on earth. And that commission was given to Manasseh. Read it. Manasseh. It was given to him in a promise by God to Abraham. Unconditionally. It didn't matter what they did. Unconditional. But we have waited over 2,500 years for that promise to be fulfilled. And in America and Great Britain, we saw it come to pass in our time, in our lifetime. We are part of the most blessed generation of time right now. That's why I say the only way Glenn Miller won't make 120, Jesus got to come first. Glory to God. And I believe he's going to come way before Glenn Miller reaches 120. But we'll just keep on when we get up there, won't we? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, it's been a wonderful, wonderful race. Oh, yes. For 27 long years, the Lord has taken me around this earth. He took a little old country boy out of the cotton patch that nobody knew, nobody ever heard of. And he sent him around the world 3 times. And the first trip he sent us on was about 700 miles. We had an old Plymouth van and enough money to get gasoline to get there. And the treads on the tires was almost as thick as the hair on my head. But we made it by His grace. We made it by His grace. And that journey has not stopped. From the jungles of Africa to the Asian nations of Singapore and Japan, France and Germany, England, Switzerland, Italy, all the other nations He's carried us through. Sometimes we never had enough money to get there, let alone get back. But we've never had to ask anybody for anything. We've never missed a meal, and we always had a pillar to sleep on. Jesus didn't even have a pillar. He didn't have a place to sleep in. He slept in the open. I slept in every night somewhere. I was inside. I didn't have to sleep outside. Some places leaked awful powerful, but we was inside anyway. And we had to sleep on straw beds and straw pillars in some place, but we had a place to sleep. We always had something to eat. Some of it we didn't know what it was, but we ate it anyway. And by the grace of God, it didn't hurt us. We tried to eat what was set before us, and I have to confess publicly before the Lord and you that some of it was awful hard to try to get down. Awful hard to try to get down. But God called us, therefore He took care of it. He carried us so far back in Africa that the road ended. And anybody, they told us, that went from there further back had to travel like Tarzan. That was by vine. There was no road to travel from there. And you know, we got stuck in a Muslim city back there one time. And they found out we were Christians. Lord have mercy. They wouldn't take our money. They wouldn't exchange our money. They wouldn't sell us no food. They wouldn't let us inside the gate of the city. We had to sit outside the gate of the city. We couldn't buy that. We had money, but it was American money. And that's the most sought after money around the world. But not even the black market would take it because the Muslims put the word on us. Don't do anything for that bunch of Christians. Don't do anything. And we sat there day after day trying to find a way to get out. Somebody, we'd hired a car to bring us in, and it left. Now we was trying to hire a car to bring us out, but we couldn't get nobody to do it because we couldn't raise the money. We had American money, but nobody would take it. And there we was, without food, without transportation. But you know, the Lord provides in strange and mysterious ways, don't He? See, my wife had packed a big old box of Teddy Grahams in my suitcase. And we just lived off of that. Until one day, some fellow slipped out of the jungle and had enough little money that he would change our money into his without them knowing about it. We was able to hire a car. And boy, the ride of your life is to ride in one of their cars. Because it's about 30 years old to begin with. And every trail, they don't have roads, they have trails. And those trails have designer potholes. And those cars hit them, and when they do, the fenders flop up like that. And you're afraid if they don't come back down, you can't see. We blew out two tires trying to get out of there. That driver was driving like this as hard as he could. He didn't want them to catch him driving Christians in that car. We got to a city called Josh. We left Bocce, we got to Josh. And coming through Josh, a British, ex-British Army officer, had married a local woman and stayed there when Great Britain pulled out and set them free. And he had formed a full gospel businessmen's chapter. So on our way, Josh was the last airport. We flew into Josh. From there, we went in the car to take us to Bocce. Now, this trip was being sponsored by the World Bible Society. They wanted me to go back there and teach some local pastors on spiritual warfare. That was our purpose of being over there. And when we passed through there, the pastor, this British officer, told me that he was the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen. And when I came back, he wanted me to speak to his chapter. And so I said, okay, I would. Be glad to. We'll stop over long enough for me to speak to your chapter. And so when we hired this car to bring us out, we was able to get him to know. He knew somebody there. Let him use the phone. He phoned ahead to the Josh and told him when we was coming. So he advertised that this man that had an out-of-body experience was going to speak about Jesus Christ. Well, when we got there, the whole place was packed out. People were everywhere. They couldn't get in the building. They was outside sitting on a yard. They'd come from everywhere. The whole town of Josh had turned out, the complete town. And I said to the preacher traveling with me, I said, boy, I mean, isn't this great? All these people want to hear me. What I didn't know was, they didn't come there to hear me. They come there to see the fight. They knew there was going to be a fight because the witch doctors, who was in charge of everything, had advertised that they were not going to permit this meeting to take place. And those people over there are so afraid of witch doctors. We even had a physician, a local native physician, who was educated at Oxford. He was in our crowd. And when he found out that witch doctor was involved in it, he was ready to leave. He was so afraid of them. But nobody would tell me what I was facing. They was afraid I wouldn't do it. So they didn't. And I didn't know. I'm going there thinking all these people come to hear me. But they came to see me. They wanted to see how much blood was left there in this. And those five witch doctors were sitting on the front row. Just like this. I didn't know this witch doctor. How you are? How you? I was shaking hands with everybody. I didn't know there was a devil sitting on the front seat, you know. Because I'd been faced twice before in America. In University of Indiana, they had a couple, which is Coven, and a Satan worship group promised to disrupt the crowd when I spoke. Nothing happened. Same thing in Plymouth, Michigan, when the PTA, they introduced a new course in school called White Witchery. PTA invited me to speak to the citizens of Pontiac, Michigan, tell them what that really meant. And they had a witch's coven, and that group of white witcheries, so on, was declared they were going to disrupt the meeting, but we had no problem with none of it. So, you know, had I known, I wouldn't have been afraid, because it was nothing to it, I thought. But I didn't know the witch doctors. I never confronted the witch doctors before. But still, I would have went on with the meeting, because God sent me there. And if He sends me, He's going to take care of it. See, when He opens the door, no man's going to close it. And when He closes the door, no man's going to open it. So I was there, and all the people was there, and I'm ready to give a testimony. The president, he was awful nervous, and I didn't know why he was so nervous, but he knew he was awful nervous. He sent me right there, beside the speaker spot. He got up, introduced me, and said a few words about me. He said, "Now, Brother Pittman, you go ahead and take over." And out he went to the other end of the table, you know. So I'm sitting there, and I started to get up. I couldn't move. I was froze. I literally couldn't move. And, you know, for just a few seconds, I was just froze. I couldn't move. I was saying to myself, what's wrong? I felt something physically was wrong. I reached up, and I grabbed the pulpit, and I pulled myself up with my hands. I couldn't open my leg. I literally pulled myself, and I walked across it with my elbows like this. And I got right there, and I started to speak, and I couldn't say a word. Not a word. I still didn't know what was happening. I didn't know what was going on. And I thought something was wrong with me, physically. What happened, Lord? I'm saying to myself, "Lord, You brought me here. You better do something. All these people are going to be disappointed. They come to hear me." And I tried to speak, and then a whisper. And the longer I speak, the louder it got, the stronger I got. I went right on through my testimony, and those five people sitting there never batted an eye. They never moved. Sitting there the whole time, just like that. And after it was all over, the president come with his handkerchief, wiping his brow. Right. And then he told me what was going on. I said, "Gee, I wish I'd known. Well, I thought something was physically wrong with me." I know what it was. The first time I ever encountered real witch doctors in Africa. And that's what happened to me that day. But you know what? God won the battle. Not Howard Pittman, but God heard him. And He won the battle. He won. All I had to do was, what's that word? Persevere. Don't stop. Don't stop. If God sends you to it, wade through it up to your neck, but keep going. Keep going, because if you persevere, God's going to pull you through. He's going to pull you through. And He pulled us through that. Right after we left Josh, they had a big riot. They killed all the Christians they could find and burned their homes. In Nigeria, the time we was there, they had 16 million Muslims who controlled the government, 12 million Christians, and 86 million pagans in that country. And the pagans have no loyalty to their country, to their government. They have loyalty to their tribe only. But the Muslim government has bought their loyalty by giving them bicycles. They can't use cars back in the jungle, but they can ride bicycles back in the jungle. Glory to God. I just threw that in as lanyap. I told you what lanyap was last night, you see. That's a French word meaning something for nothing. So we had to throw that little bit in to show you that no matter what comes, what may look impossible to your eyes, and that looked impossible to me, whatever was happening to me, I didn't know what it was. But for just a few seconds, they had me stalled. But it didn't last long. I had the strength in my arms to pull myself up, and I pulled myself up and walked over on my elbows. I crossed that rostrum, and I began to talk. At first, it wouldn't come out. But in a minute, that rusty faucet began to pour. And we was able to make it, you see. Glory to God. He is a good God. Amen. It's been a wonderful 27 years. I've traveled this world 3 times around the globe. I've been in every nation, every state in the United Nations. I mean, in the United States. And every province in Canada except Nova Scotia. Now, I don't know why he never sent me to Nova Scotia, but he never sent me to Nova Scotia. I've been to all the other provinces. Most of the Mexico, I've been so far back that they told me the police don't even go back in that country. And all around the world, it's been a great journey. Believe you me. There's been some things I could write a book about. Believe you. But you wouldn't believe it, and that's why I don't write it, you see. Because it would literally take away credibility. Well, God can do anything. And I've been in situations time and time again where He had to do anything to get me out. Believe you me. He's done it. I was privileged to come here for 20 years. This has really been my second home in these 20 years. And to know Glenn Miller and his wife Irma was indeed one of the great blessings that I was privileged to be part of in these years. And I hope if the Lord leaves us here, Glenn and I will be here 20 years from now. Glory to God. Would you stand with me before we close? Now, my friends, I don't want to close tonight without offering you an opportunity. This lady preached a tremendous sermon here about if you have a problem in your body, go to the elders of the church and let them pray for you. You got some elders here tonight. If you want us to anoint you and lay hands on you, pray for you, come down here and stand right here. Glenn and I and whoever other elder in here wants to come and stand with us, we'll pray for you, just like that Bible said, just like she said. We'll do our best and just stand in front here until we get the elders down here who's going to pray for you. Going to pray with us, all of the elders. If you're an elder in your church, wherever you are, and you want to come and join us, come and join us to pray. Because it said he wanted the elders to pray. If you're an elder, come and stand with us. Come and we'll pray for these people. Just like the Bible said, we're going to pray for them. All of us, we're going to lay our hands on them and pray for them. And we're going to anoint with oil. Now, if you have objection to this, I went to anoint some people in France, and the pastor said, whoa, wait a minute, don't do that. Don't use oil. I said, well, why? The Bible says use it. He said, well, some of these people are so simple that if they get healed, they'll think it was the oil that did it. Well, you know it's not the oil. We're using oil because Jesus said, anoint them with oil and pray over them the prayer of faith. And God will raise them up. We simply elders, the instruments of which James said use. There's not any one of us standing here can heal you or work a miracle at this point. But now some of us might have the gift of miracles, I don't know. But that is a gift and some people can possess it. But we do have this, we have God's Word. And He said if we anointed you with oil, if we laid our hands on you and prayed for you, He would heal you. I believe that. You believe that? All the elders up here believe that, right? Okay, we're going to do it just that way. First, it didn't say baptize you in oil. It just says anoint you with oil. And that's what we're going to do. We're not going to baptize you with oil. I'm just coming by and lay my hand on every one of you as I anoint you, just a little bit of oil, and then we're going to pray for you. We'll pray for you individually, just like the Lord said, as we anoint everybody here. Now, elders, you go ahead and lay your hands on. Okay. Yes, indeed. Lord, yes, indeed. Right here for Brother Glenn, that throat. We want it well. And now, he said, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. And whatsoever they agree upon would be done. I'm going to agree with you. And I want to ask you to agree with me that whatever the devil tries to attack me with, God's going to protect me. And we're going to ask Him to heal you. Now go ahead, whatever the illness is, you lift it up to God. You don't have to tell me, you tell God what you're asking for tonight. And we're going to pray for you. So let's come by and lay our hands, every one of us, on every individual. Lay that hand on them, on every one. Just like the Bible said, lay hands on them, and I've anointed you in the name of Jesus Christ. I have laid my hands, and all the elders has come according to the book of James and laid their hands. I don't know your sickness, your affliction, your ailment, or your injury. God does. And we're going to put it in His hands. Father, I lift up to You tonight this prayer for all my brothers and sisters that are standing here
Also for our elder, Brother Miller, Lord, for the throat, what the enemy has done to him there, we rebuke him in your name. We rebuke the enemy, what he's done to every one of these individuals. And in your name, Father, we declare tonight, according to your word, that we have come as elders of your church. We have obeyed your command in the book of James. We've laid our hands on them. We've anointed them with oil. And we pray over them in prayer of faith. We believe in your word. Therefore, we believe they'll heal. Thank you, Father, in your precious name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I believe it's done. I believe it's done. Now, we just keep that faith up and you keep it too. God didn't say he'd heal you instantly, although he might. Although he might. But you believe him and learn to wait with patience. And for those of you in the audience who did not come but have problems, I pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Lift your hand to heaven and I'll join you. Lift your hand to heaven and I'll join you. Thank you, Father, for every hand that's lifted, every heart that's open to you tonight. Every trouble the enemy has brought in the lives of every individual, I declare to him a defeated foe tonight. Heal them, Lord. Deliver them, Lord. Set them free tonight of the burden the enemy has placed on them. In the name of Jesus, I declare it's done by his word. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for every person here. Glory to God. He's done it. He's done it. Glory. Oh, what a great service. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thank you.